Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And reading at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this occasion to be here in the company of the saints of the Most High God, to lift up our petitions to you. And Lord, we do pray that for these that have been mentioned tonight, we ask you to look upon them, Father, and to meet their needs. And our need tonight is to hear from heaven. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, the 19th century Princeton theologian, commentator, Albert Barnes, said of 2 Corinthians 5:15, of the phrase, we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, he said that we should not make it our object to promote our own interests, but the purpose of our lives should be to promote Christ's cause. He went on to say, when the main purpose of the aggrandizement of our own is of our own families, this is but a diffusion of self. Those old theologians use some language that we don't hear often today. But what he was essentially warning about in the 1800s was focus on the family. He said, when the main purpose is the aggrandizement of our own families, it's but a diffusion of self. So our Bible study this evening is going to take us to the subject of how to live for Christ. How to live for Christ. Christ died, as our text says, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And how to live for Christ, it shouldn't be construed as a misnomer, because in reality we think of Christ living his life through us, and that is the case. But Paul said, the life which I live, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So our text again reads, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us. And you know, if our lives somehow could be daily measured on the scales of heaven, just how much of our daily lives are we really living for Christ? How does the believer live for Christ? Well, there's no magic formula, we know that much. There's no secret button that you push and it's all done for us. But living for Christ is, in fact, to go against the current and against the tide of everything that this world is about. Jesus said in John 15, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Turn with me just a moment over to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and reading at verse 3, because here we have an important principle given in how to live for Christ. In 1 John 2, 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Three times in these verses. Three times, keeping his word, keeping his commandments, keeping his commandments. And certainly one of the highest priorities of living for Christ is the relationship that we must have with Christ through his word. Believing and obeying the word of God, that's the very center of living for Christ. Psalm 119, the psalmist said in verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Here the psalmist, like John in his epistle, talks of keeping the word of God. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Keeping the word of God leads to a bountiful life. God deals bountifully with those whose hearts are inclined to keep his word. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, for a moment. John 17 and verse 6. Jesus says this, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that marvelous light is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God the Father gives us to his Son, it is to the end that we will keep his word. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The word kept here means to guard it, to hold it fast, to keep your eyes on it. And the person who's living for Christ, they'll guard it. They'll guard and hold fast and keep their eyes on the word of God. And of course, the method that God has designed for the believer to walk with Christ is to know the Word of God, to study it, to believe it, to proclaim it, And we do this through personal devotion. We do this through meetings like this when we assemble ourselves together. And living for Christ requires faithfulness in both of these kinds of Bible study. You think about it, how faithful, how spiritually discerning would you esteem a believer to be who only picks up his Bible once a week? Or how spiritually discerning would you esteem a person who only drops by the church house about once a week? What would you think of a pastor who dropped by the church house once a week? Or a pastor who picked up his Bible about once a week? But where, pray tell me, where in the Bible does it say that the pastor is supposed to be in church more often than anyone else? Or to study the Bible more often than anyone else? God gives pastors different abilities than he gives to others, but nowhere in the Bible do you find that faithfulness is not as important because you're not called to be the pastor. You won't find that. A warning that's often sounded from this pulpit, and rightfully so, is the temptation that's brought upon us because of the last days to forsake the church meetings. And you know something? Every believer, to some degree, is tempted to do that. There's no temptation that's taken you that is common to men. You shouldn't lay your Bible aside and neglect it. And neither should you be negligent of the church meetings. James says in his epistle, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." That the old English word blessed means happy. A happy Christian is somebody that doesn't give in to the temptation to only read his Bible when he feels like it. And a happy Christian is somebody who's conquered that old temptation to just be casual about the house of God. He's conquered that. That's a happy, a blessed Christian who says no to the temptation to be at the church meeting only when it's convenient or when he feels like it. Every time, for whatever reason, that you decide to miss church, when it's the Lord's will for you to be in church, you diminish the spiritual instruction that Christ has for your life. You actually diminish the very imparting of his very life through his words, because he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So it's in the meetings, just like the one that we're in tonight, that God collectively speaks to his church. John 17, verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Verse 14, "I have given them thy word." I have given them thy word. Verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Charles Spurgeon said, "The truth is the sanctifier." And if we do not hear or read the truth, we shall not grow in sanctification. We only progress in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. So, you have a solemn, a holy responsibility to God to sit down at home or wherever you're able to and read and study and keep and hold fast and guard the Word of God. And likewise, we have the same responsibility in the collective sense of to the church of the living God to do the same. We have that responsibility. Turn back just a few pages to John chapter 6 and verse 63, where Christ says this: "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." To live for Christ is to have the life of Christ, and the life and the spirit of Christ are revealed in his words. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What he's saying here is that as I'm speaking my words to you, I'm imparting my life to you. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Turn once again with me to the Old Testament, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the psalmist understood the relationship of the Word of God to his life, that it was, in fact, his very life. In Psalm 119, in verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope." He was saying, for me to live is Christ. If I'm going to live, I'm only going to do so as your word upholds me. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. Now, when you can say that, and say it in truth from your heart, then you're learning how to live for Christ. Turn over a page to verse 144. "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." You know, the very life of this marvelous man, David, the very life of this man, it only had meaning to him as he understood the righteous testimonies of his God. It was only then that he would truly be living. Psalm 19, verse 7, a verse you're familiar with: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Conversion, salvation. It is through and by the means of the perfect law of God. Growing in wisdom is the same thing. It's the law of the Lord that converts the soul. Not anything else. Not belonging to the church, not being a good person, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Salvation and conversion is through the law of the Lord, the perfect law of the Lord. That's what converts the soul. Have you trusted it? Have you trusted his word? Have you placed the eternal care of your soul upon the word of God? So first of all, believing the word of God, obeying it, that's the very center of how to live for Christ. But secondly, and no less important, living for Christ is about self-denial. It's about suffering. Turn over to the New Testament again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ, 1 Peter 4, 1, is, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. To arm ourselves as to equip ourselves as in having arms and weapons. Nettie and I visited my parents the 4th of July. We did it the last couple of years. My dad is almost 80. My mom's 78. They live right outside of Fort Jackson, Columbia, South Carolina. My dad's an old military man. And we drove around on Fort Jackson. And there's thousands of soldiers, formations, on a holiday. And they're there with their weapons. They're M16s. And they're pushing them this way, and they're pushing them that way, and they're out there training. They're not focusing on their family. It's hot out there. They're not on any holiday. In fact, they don't even... I took my training in the 1960s at Fort Jackson. And you become the property of someone else. You are a government issue. They were training to be soldiers. But the Bible says our arms take place in the mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ, the mind which was to suffer in the flesh. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. No longer, that phrase no longer implies that in the past we did live ruled by our fleshly lusts, but now we are to live to the desires and to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Lasciviousness. That's you find that word in Galatians, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious. We are to no longer live like we once did. Are you armed with that mind? If not, then you're like a soldier who's going out to war and you don't have a weapon. Arm yourselves with this mind, the same mind. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, Paul's words there in that verse, it really means more than the typical Christian thinks of it. It's not as though the aim or the end of our life is supposed to be Christ. Paul's life had to cease through death. Your life has to cease through death. Christ has to be our life. Now, when it comes to, when it involves living for ourselves, listen, we're experts. We've had so many teachers throughout our life. All we have to do is follow our heart. Jeremiah 17:9. We need to become experts at living for Christ. We need to become experts at Christ being our life. For me to live is Christ. That means to deny the self life daily. It's a daily work. To deny the works of the flesh every day. Mortify that old man. Living for Christ is daily self-denial and daily dying to the old man. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The flesh is filthy. How about your flesh? Is your flesh filthy? Until you acknowledge the filthiness within you and cleanse yourself of that filthiness, you can't perfect holiness in the fear of God. And living for Christ is living in the reality of what we're talking about. Living for Christ is perfecting holiness. Turn over to 1 John once again, chapter 3. 1 John 3. And verse 3. Beloved, or verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope in him. And if you go back to verse 2, you see what the hope is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's hope. That's hope. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself. Second Peter 1:4, I think we read it, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the word of God, by those precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The psalmist said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We're purified by the Word of God, by the washing of the water of the Word. So living for Christ is to be a partaker of that divine nature. Living for Christ is to escape the corruption that is in the world. Romans chapter 8 says, brethren, we are debtors. We all know a little bit about that, don't we? Brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The psalmist said, incline not my heart to any evil thing. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, let me not eat of their dainties. We're talking about living for Christ. Turn over to one more passage, Philippians chapter 1. In verse 29, living for Christ is about suffering. It's about denying yourself, mortifying yourself, suffering. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Are you in the battle or aren't you? Do you take up your arms? We're talking about what's going on in our minds. Arm yourselves with this same mind. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me? Hey, gain to me? Yeah, tell me some more about that. That's what I like. What things are gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. Paul said, I will gladly lose everything just for the privilege of knowing him. And knowing the power that's in his resurrection. And knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. And being made conformable unto his death. The Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Paul said, what? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. What? Don't you know that? You've been bought with a price. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Verse 21, he said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And look at verse 21 in chapter 2. Verse 20, I have no man like-minded. All seek their own. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. He died for all. And if he died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's what we claim, right? We have eternal life. We have new life in Christ. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these few brief moments to examine your word. And we thank you for the precious, precious river of life, the water of life. We thank you so much, Lord. We can come to it and draw deep from its wells and drink to the satisfying of our souls. And we do pray that you will help us, Father, to understand the spiritual warfare that takes place in our minds. Help us to gain the victory. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we do thank you that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We pray that you will bless this word to our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.